Good morning, I'm Alastair, and we come back to our sermon series through Isaiah this week. But before we get stuck into the passage, let's pray and ask for God's help. Gracious God, mighty King, we thank you for your word. We ask that as we come today that we might seek to understand it, that we might hear what you have to say, and that we might live our lives in accordance with your word. This we ask in your holy name. Amen. Growing up, My family and I did a lot of driving through country New South Wales. We did this because we lived in Queensland and the rest of our family lived in New South Wales. And so to visit them, we took a long road trip holiday. And as we would drive through country New South Wales, we'd see all these power plants with these big plumes of white smoke. And as I was younger, I thought that this white smoke was pollution, and I was horrified that it could be doing that. But as I grew up and got a little bit more information, I realized that this wasn't in fact white smoke. It was steam that was pouring out of the cooling towers of the power plant. And beyond just a fun fact, this was a helpful realization that without all the information, I'd jump to the wrong conclusion. And I wonder, have you had an experience like that? Have you thought that you understood what you were seeing, only to realize that you didn't have all the pieces to the puzzle? I think we do this in lots of spaces. And there's one place in particular I think that we do this the most. And that's when it comes to God. You see, everybody seems to have a picture of God, who he is and what he's about. And often when we compare what God says about himself in the Bible versus what we think, we realize that our picture was wrong. And really there's no better place that this comes to the fore than when we think about God's judgment. Because God's judgment just doesn't sound like what we think God should be. It doesn't sound right. It's not fun. It doesn't sound great. And so we kind of just have this weird picture of what God's judgment is about. In our passage today, which is Isaiah chapter 26 verse 20 to Isaiah 27 verse 13, we're going to look and turn to this passage to answer the question, what is the point of God's judgment? And to do this, we're going to go back through the passage, and then we're going to think about how to apply this passage by making two observations. As we navigate back through this book of Isaiah, we've developed a roadmap along the way. And so it's about time that we reconsulted our map just to make sure that we know where we are. In chapters 1 to 12, we started to see this picture of God starting to transform Zion. That's Judah and Jerusalem. And he's doing this by calling them to trust in him. And he's showing them how he will restore them by sending the shoot from the stump of Jesse. Then we come to chapters 13 to 27, which God's attention now focuses on transforming the nations. And this is where we find our passage at the end of that section. This is a major section. It's where we see God's judgment come to the fore. He's been calling out the idolatry of Zion and the surrounding nations, and yet this judgment isn't because God needs to blow off steam because he's frustrated with Zion, and it's not because the result of an angry outburst. Rather, God's judgment has come to clear the way for this transformation to take place. And it's there to redirect both Zion and the nations to worship God instead of worshiping idols. And so at the end of this section, we have one final prophecy, and that's our section for today that begins in verse 26 of chapter 26, verse 20 of chapter 26. It's here we see that God is coming to visit judgment upon the earth. Verses 20 and 21, God warns his people to hide away while he comes in his wrath. He will come to punish the sins of the world. He comes because of all the blood that's been shed in war and suffering, injustice and strife. And on that day, chapter 7, verse 1, he will come to slay Leviathan. And who is Leviathan? Well, Leviathan is a mythical creature of the sea, this great monster that was the very personification of chaos and destruction. This is who the surrounding nations would refer to, who ran the sea, who controlled the monsters inside it. And we read that God isn't afraid of this mythical creature. No, he comes to subdue and destroy it. Meanwhile, those in Zion are encouraged to sing a new song about the vineyard in verses 2 to 26. This vineyard isn't any old place. This vineyard is the metaphor, the picture of Zion. And back in chapter 5, verses 1 to 7, the vineyard was set to be absolutely destroyed. It had rejected God, and so God had broken down its walls. Yet now we read to sing a song about its restoration. God's anger and judgment, they've passed. Now God has rebuilt the vineyard and he's nourishing and caring for it. He's watering the vines. Where once had been filled with briars and thorns, now God is just longing for briars and thorns to come so he can show this vineyard, Zion, how much he cares for it by destroying the briars and thorns. And he's going to do this. These briars and thorns are the nations that surround Israel. But for those that don't seek to oppose God, instead that seek to come and follow him, to seek refuge in him, well, they are welcome. And here we get to see this great picture of God's promise that was first made to Abraham, then to Isaac, then to Jacob, now to the nation of Israel, coming to pass. Now the nation of Israel is going to be a blessing to the whole world, and they will all come and know and follow God. But this whole thing hasn't come in spite of God's judgment. Rather, it's come because of it. Verses 7 to 9. Though Judah and Jerusalem have suffered, they have not been destroyed like the other nations. Instead, they've been refined. God has worked for their salvation and restoration. Through this process, their guilt and sin has been removed. In verse 9, we read that it has been atoned for. In other words, the ransom that they needed to be paid has been paid, and the rot, the uncleanliness that existed has been purged from Zion. God's done this by removing the tools and the means of idol worship. As if God's saying, I've come with my pruning shears, and you, the vine, I've clipped off and removed all the diseased and withered vines. And I've done this so that you can flourish and grow, that you might produce fruit once again. Verses 10 to 11 then are this weird little insert. They're strange and jarring. But I think that we see this glimpse of the current state of the city of Jerusalem and the nation of Judah. The judgment is only beginning, and we see that right now the city is doomed to destruction. But that's not where it's going to end. Though its current branches and twigs are only good for being thrown in the fire. Verses 12 to 13 tell us that once again God will come and judge and sort and thresh the nations. And as he does this, he will gather all his people from all over the place. They will come back to Jerusalem and it will be restored. And all will come and worship Yahweh. Judgment has come. The city is now saved. And now the people are restored. So what is the point of God's judgment? Well, first, God's judgment clears the way for his salvation. God's judgment clears the way for his salvation. In this prophecy, we see God's judgment is terrifying. And it's completely deserved. They have failed to follow God, to love him with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. They've so desperately wanted to be like the surrounding nations that God has decided to treat them just like the surrounding nations. Instead of loving God, they've rejected him for the nations' gods. They've started to follow idols and worship them instead of worshiping and following God. And so they stand condemned. And we are just like this. We can look at the world and we want to follow the world rather than follow God. But God's judgment reminds us that when we do this, we are doomed to destruction. God's judgment brings us to the end of ourselves. There is nothing we can do to earn his love. We realize that we haven't loved him with our whole hearts. We have strayed from him. We have placed the good things that he has given us, like our friends, our family, our careers, our hobbies, before him. We have given them the priority over him, and in doing so, we've rejected God. We are without defense. We're guaranteed only God's wrath. And so God's judgment removes our excuses and shows us that we are in desperate need of salvation. Without God's judgment, we don't realize the fullness of his grace. We can't comprehend this amazing gift of salvation that he gives us when he sends God the Son, Jesus, to live, die, rise again, and ascend into heaven. And so second, we see that God's judgment clears the way for our restoration. God's judgment clears the way for our restoration. In showing us our need for salvation, God comes in judgment to redirect all people to him. He comes so that they might reject their idols and instead follow God, to worship him. He comes to correct our faulty desires and reorder our hearts so that they focus on God. God wants us to make him our foundation, to let our love for him overflow into all aspects of our life, so that he might not only restore us, but restore our relationships with those around us, that he might restore our relationship with work and our hobbies, so that we might see these as good gifts given by a loving God. He wants us to make him the center, to worship him, to follow him in all things. He doesn't abandon us and say, just do it. No, he says, and comes and sends the Holy Spirit who dwells in us to work in our lives, showing us that where we have failed and redirecting us back to wholehearted worship of God. He does this for our good. He enables this after he's already saved us. We're not doing this to earn our salvation or our restoration. No, God gives these gifts to us and enables us to live them out. We see that God's judgment is not malicious. It's not pointless or self-serving. Instead, God's judgment is purposeful and direct. It's for our good. It's almost as if in this stunning twist, we see that God is actually blessing us when he judges us. Because in his judgment, he redirects us to worship him. He brings us to the very end of ourselves so that we might completely rely on him. Over the past couple of months, we've seen these amazing viral videos of churches from different nations singing one of the songs called The Blessing. And I wonder, what if God is using these terrible events that we see, the awful mistreatment and injustice, the global pandemic, the divisive politics, to redirect us and call us back to him? What if he's using these events as a way to strip us of all our idols, to our faith in a strong economy, our faith in solid healthcare, our faith in the power of government, even our faith in our scientific capacity and medical capacity, and instead call us to follow him and put our faith solely in him? All those things are good gifts from God, but they should never replace him, because when they do, they become our idol. It seems to me that our very fundamental assumption of what it looks like to live a good, full, and flourishing life is being challenged in this day and age. Because often we try and fit God into this assumption rather than let him define our lives. But the book of Isaiah, indeed the whole Bible, shows us time and again that the good, full, and flourishing life is one that is lived for God, directed to God, and underpinned by God. So where we have sought to remake God in our image, to confine his actions, to deny his call on our life, we need to turn and repent, trusting that he has redeemed and saved us through the death and resurrection of God the Son, Jesus. We need to be students of his word so that we might correct our faulty picture of him, that we can appreciate and think rightly about who he is and what he has done, so that we might trust him rather than reject him. We need to challenge our assumptions about the good life that hold us back from loving God with our whole heart, mind, soul, and strength, because that is what it means to truly flourish. This prophecy here in the book of Isaiah shows us that God's judgment is not pointless. No, it's for our good, because God's judgment clears the way for our salvation and restoration. Let's pray and thank God for that. Mighty King, thank you that you have come, that you have judged the world by sending your Son to live, die, and rise again. Father, we ask that we might live lives that are directed to you, that are all in for you, where you underpin our lives, where you are the focus of our lives, that in all things, Lord, that we might love you with our whole hearts, our mind, our soul, our strength, so that in everything, Lord, we might worship you and we might thank you for your good gifts that you so freely give to us. This we ask in your holy name. Amen.